ready? We're in Revelation 19. Open up your Bibles there. And good morning, everyone. We just praise God today for another absolutely beautiful day. And even more beautiful is the sound of worship. And to hear it in your hearts, to hear the joy, I love it. Revelation 19. And we will be starting right at the beginning of it. Now, I have been pummeling you with Bible study over the last several teachings of Revelation. I mean, just packing it in and piling it on. And I know that. I'm fully aware of the abuse. But we are going to slow up. And we're going to stay in Revelation for the rest of the summer. We will start a new teaching, new book in September. What I'm really doing is, Lord, I'm giving you as much time as possible just to come get us before we're finished. But I want to slow up because these last four chapters, 19, 20, 21, 22, they're just amazing. They're wonderful. And so we're gonna take, think about it, it's six weeks, including this morning, 6 weeks, two teachings a week, four chapters. So you do the math. But we're going to move a little more slowly and take a little more time with each of these sections and maybe not pile it on so much all in one teaching, because I really want you to catch each of these things as we study together. So Revelation 19, verse 1, after these things. What is that in the Greek? Anyone know? Metatauta. Good. Metatauta. After these things. Moving on. Going forward. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality. And he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And then I heard like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Lord, I read that and all I can say is hallelujah, amen. What a wonderful song, what a wonderful shout, what a wonderful chorus of praise ringing from the heavens. Lord, on down days, this is a section I love to go to just to be encouraged yet again. We know that this song will be sung after these things. We know that this praise will be offered. We know that hallelujahs will be lifted up to the glory of your name. And yet sometimes, Father, our hearts are faint and our minds fall into doubt or questions or little despairs. Lord, this morning, I ask that you would teach us again the value of hallelujah, the significance of our worship. And as we consider what is coming, would you prepare us, Lord, prepare our voices, prepare more importantly, Lord, our hearts to be part of this mighty chorus. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Midweek, we heard a question, and it actually came straight out of the Psalm of the Jewish exiles in Babylon, Psalm 137, verse 4. It's a very sad song, very mournful song of looking back and thinking of Jerusalem and thinking of Zion past. And the song says in verse 4, Psalm 137, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Ever feel that way? How can I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It is so hard sometimes to praise and to worship and give glory to God when we're in a foreign land, or even when we're in our own country, but things seem so foreign to us. We're talking this morning a little bit about how it's such a beautiful day. How can it be so beautiful in the world and be so dark in the spirit realm around us? It's kind of it's a strange contradiction that we live in, the beauty of God's creation and the joy of fellowship with believers in Jesus and worship, and yet to know also the dark things that are going on, the depravity. And how do you balance that? How can we sing a song, the Lord's song, in a foreign land? Well, we have a great example of exactly how. If you want to turn in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 16, there's a story I want to read together there. As you're turning, for the first time, the gospel of Jesus Christ crossed to the west. Leaving the east, leaving even Asia Minor and the area, and heading over into Greek Macedonia. Paul and Silas and Luke, the three of them, arrived in the city of Philippi. Their riverside Bible studies resulted in several baptisms. Things seemed to be going very well until Paul got annoyed by an irritating demon, a spirit that had possessed a slave girl. This spirit had possessed her, and her masters were using the spirit to tell fortunes and make all kinds of money. And this girl is following behind Paul and Silas, and Luke was there. He's the one recording it. And she's just shouting out, making noise, bugging Paul. Verse 16 says, of Acts 16, it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling, and following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And I think it was way more obnoxious than that. "These men are bondservants." I mean, I don't know, just think annoying. And she's saying it over and over. She continued doing this for many days, verse 18. But Paul was greatly annoyed. I get it. I would be too. And turning, he said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. You know, it's funny because we often think of someone like Paul commanding a demon to come out. We think, well, he must have had confidence and assurity. No, he very well may have just been frustrated. You know, "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her." And the spirit comes out and Paul's like, whoa. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion." Literally, throwing our city, turning our city upside down. Being Jews, of course, that was meant as a dig, a negative here in the West. "And they are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks, and wonderful evangelism shut down. And if you can put yourself into the position, you're in a city, things are going well, you're actually seeing some response. People are receiving the word. You've been doing baptisms down by the riverside, and all of a sudden this horrible thing happens. And next thing you know, you're in prison, your feet are in the stocks in a foreign land. I think many of us would be sitting there going, "Lord, how can I sing your song right now? Here I am, and things are not going like I thought they would, like I had prepared for them to go. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. By the way, that happens. When you worship, others who would not normally worship start to listen. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" By the way, whether or not he was talking about eternal salvation or immediate salvation from the Roman authorities is unclear. But Paul immediately takes it as an eternal question. And he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." What must I do to be saved? How do I get by in this world? Things aren't going well. How can I find some help? I can tell you how. Jesus. Jesus, believe in Jesus and you will be saved. I don't know if you've ever had that conversation where someone was asking for help and you said, "Believe in the Lord and you will be saved." And they said, no, I'm just talking about financial security. I'm just talking about emotional help. I'm just talking about some help with my marriage. Where can I get some salvation for that? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now and then, it is the answer to the longing of the human heart, even in a foreign land. What I'm saying to you is there is power in the praise of Jesus. If Paul and Silas had not been praising, had not been worshiping, the jailer and his family may never have come to the Lord. And the city that was turned upside down by riot would never have been turned upside down with joy and praise and worship. The question is not, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The question for you and for me is, how can we afford not to sing his song? How can we do any less than sing the Lord's song? The darker things get, the louder we ought to praise. The greater our worship. The exiles didn't want to sing their songs. Psalm 137, the exiles, the captors were taunting them and making fun of them and saying, "Sing one of your songs for us." You know, you can almost hear them taunting the Jewish people. "Sing a song and bring me a goblet of something cool and refreshing. Sing a song." And they're like, "How could we do that?" Listen, we must sing the Lord's song in this land and anywhere we are, because the captors and the persecutors are often themselves, well, they're the captives. And they don't even know it. They're the ones who need Jesus desperately and are unaware. And we have, as we said midweek, we have a song worth singing. We have a glorious song of praise to the Lord. A song that is based on a single word, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, you can always find the notes, no matter your situation. Doesn't matter if the world is out of tune, you can always find the notes. When the devil tries to lock you down and tie you up, you can always find a song of praise. And when the praise of Paul and Silas in that inner cell shook the footings of the Philippian prison, what happened? Note that Acts 16 tells us that all the cell doors sprang open, not just theirs. All of the prisoners were loosed from their chains. Every prisoner was free when Paul and Silas praised. And praising the Lord does that. It drops chains in people's lives. It opens prison doors for you and me, yes, but not just for us, for other prisoners as well. You ever think about the fact that when you come to worship on a Sunday morning, you are singing praise and glory to the Lord God, but you are also singing to release your brothers and sisters from their chains. That there may be someone in your row who needs to see your faith in worship, that they might be released from the prison that they are in. Our worship, brothers and sisters, it comforts each other. It cheers all of us. And it operates to set the captive free. Those who are momentarily captive in difficult situations, but also those who are captive to their sin, praise sets the captive free. And where Christ is praised, joy is unfettered, loosened. No wonder Paul wrote his most joyful letter to this city, to the church at Philippi. The most joyful letter in which Paul said, Philippians 4:4, you know the verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Oh, that was pathetic. Rejoice. I'm going to give you another shot. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say,
rejoice.
Amen. That is what rejoicing is. It is joy in the heart.
Well, I don't feel joyful.
Have another cup of coffee and we'll try it again. 1 Peter 1:8 tells us, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter describes something, Paul describes something. When it comes to rejoicing in the Lord, when it comes to our praise and our worship, whether gathered here or in the car or on a hike, when it comes to our praise and worship, there is a joy there that is truly beyond expression. I mean, you can sing your heart out, you still can't fully express the joy that is yours in Christ Jesus. If you're trusting in him, if you're following him, inexpressible joy. And if you're not sure you have experienced it in your life thus far, if you believe in Jesus, I can promise you, you will. You will experience a joy that is so overflowing, you cannot contain it. And with every word of every song and every moment of praise, there is so much more in you, you know, you just can't express the wonder in praise and worship. So look at chapter 19 and check it out. Verse 1, after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Note this, Revelation 19 is all sights and sounds. The whole chapter, we can break it down into actually sound and then sight. Sound and then sight. All of these sights and sounds related to the glorious coming of Jesus Christ. And the sounds begin in heaven. Verse 1, notice that John says, I heard. He doesn't say, I saw. He's not watching it unfold. He's not watching it happen. He's hearing it take place in the heavenly places. He hears this, I would say, unhinged worship. And I know often we use the word unhinged to talk about someone who's lost it, but really, this is worship. We've just lost it. There is no other concern. There is nothing else that we are thinking about. There's nothing you want to do. Being in this time of worship, being in worship, everlasting, joyful worship, it's everything. And John heard it. He heard it. And then the chapter is going to shift to earth. So he hears the worship in heaven, and then it's going to shift to earth as the apostle sees the epic return of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that with John Wednesday night. Unless the epic return of Jesus, you know, he calls us out before that, and then we'll see him prior to Wednesday night. I say those things, by the way, not to be cute or funny. I'm serious. I'm serious when I say we might not get till Wednesday. And I don't say that to freak anybody out either. But my goodness, comfort and joy and encouragement in knowing at any point Jesus will bring us home. So whatever takes place between now and Wednesday, Jesus is going to bring you home. And his coming is very soon. Well, who does John hear singing? He says, I heard something like a loud voice, a great multitude. This worship rises, explodes, and John hears it. Well, who is this? Look back at chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Saints and apostles and prophets commanded at the end of chapter 18, now begin to worship in chapter 19. This is call and response. Saints, apostles, and prophets, these are the redeemed. These are the redeemed who are singing, who begin to sing these things. I believe all the redeemed of history, by the way, gathered there before the Lord in heaven, singing these glorious songs of praise. When do they sing? Again, after these things. So we've made a point of this all the way through our study of Revelation after these things, keeping ourselves on this timeline of the end of the age and the beginning of the coming of the kingdom. But after these things, so they are singing after Babylon, both religious and commercial Babylon, is consumed and crushed. Charles Feinberg says, this is the hour for which the church has prayed and longed. If you have ever said, come, Lord Jesus, if you have ever said, how long, Lord, do I have to put up with this? If you've ever felt, how can I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? This is the moment. This is the fulfillment of that heart's desire. Every time we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, it's for this moment. I think we're going to realize that. I'm sure we will in the moment when it hits. Babylon is going up in smoke, and the saved in heaven rise up in song. And we sing a quadruple hallelujah, a fourfold hallelujah, unfettered joy simply breaking out in song. F.F. Bruce calls this section here, these six verses, the keynote of the whole book. Hallelujah is the keynote of the whole book. What's interesting is if you do a word study and look up and search out hallelujah in the Bible, right there in verse one, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. That's the first time you see the word hallelujah in the Bible. The first time. In fact, it's the first of just four times that the word hallelujah is shouted, is spoken, all right here in Revelation 19. Well, that can't be the case. Well, it is in English. Now, if you're reading the Bible in Hebrew, you would have seen it many times. In fact, if you were reading it in Hebrew, you would have seen it over 70 times. Beginning in 1 Chronicles and then going through 2 Chronicles and Ezra and the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and finally we see it, we hear it, although we don't realize it, in Romans 15, verse 11. Romans 15, 11, where the Apostle Paul quotes the shortest chapter in the entire Bible, Psalm 117. Psalm 117, which is a wonderful chapter, Paul quotes, because it's a chapter that invites Gentiles to join with Jews in the worship of God. Listen to it. Two verses, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Nations is goyim, Gentiles. Praise him, laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. You just heard the word twice in Hebrew, hallelujah. Hallelujah, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Hallelujah. That is such a powerful psalm. Note it in your minds. Go back, maybe a psalm just to ponder and read through during the week, because this psalm not only invites Jews and Gentiles alike to come and sing hallelujah to the Lord, but it also speaks of Jesus. Because it says very clearly, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Loving kindness is grace. And John says in John chapter 1, grace and truth, loving kindness and truth are realized in Christ Jesus. Psalm 117 is a power-packed little psalm, two verses. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. And anytime you hear the song or the phrase hallelujah, that's what you're saying. Praise Yahweh. St. Augustine said the feeling and saying of the word hallelujah incorporates all the blessedness of heaven. I mean, this sums it up. If someone asked you, describe heaven in a word, say hallelujah. Because that's it. Heaven knows hallelujah. Earth knows blasphemy. Heaven knows to sing, praise the Lord. The earth hears the cringy sounds of fools trashing God's name. And we hear it all the time. And we hear it all over our culture. Talk about noise pollution. It's even sight pollution now. If someone texts, OMG, I cringe at that. the trashing of or the belittling of or the ignorance of God's holy name. In heaven, it's hallelujah. On earth, it's God's name trashed in vain. Are you used to that? Are you used to the misuse of God's name here on the earth? You know, I liken it to a specific smell, the smell of Disneyland in the 1960s. So as a kid, Southern California, I grew up going to Disneyland all the time with my family and my friends, and there was a certain smell, and to this day, when I smell that smell, I am in Disneyland, and it is the glorious smell of cigarette smoke. I'm not kidding. I mean, I smell the smell of a cigarette. Yesterday, Cheryl and I are driving down in Oak Harbor, and we had the top down because, of course, this is when you drive topless. And so that's what Jim calls it. And so we're driving along, we're having a marvelous time, and a car drives by and gets in front of us, and cigarette smoke billowed, and I started singing, "It's a world of laughter, a world of tears." Smell of Disneyland. You know what? The heavenly atmosphere resounds with praise of his glorious name, and it is fresh and sweet and pure and clean. Not smoky. Where Yahweh is refreshingly and sacredly honored is where the saints gather and sing hallelujah. Imagine being there where the name of God or the name of Christ or the name Jesus is spoken and is only spoken with reverence, only spoken with praise and devotion, and you're starting to get a sense of what hallelujah really means. By the way, I can praise the Lord in any language. I like to impress my friends with this. I can praise the Lord in Greek, Latin, French, Spanish, German. I can praise the Lord in Arabic. I can even praise the Lord in Dutch. Want to hear it? Hallelujah. It is one of two words that is across language, transliterated into language. It doesn't matter what your language is. There is not another word for hallelujah. We just say hallelujah. So next time you're around your Dutch friends, say hallelujah and impress them with how well-spoken you are. So the heavens ring. And this is, again, a quadruple hallelujah as they sing, looking again at verse 1, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Note these, this is hallelujah, God is our redeemer. Hallelujah, God is our redeemer. And this is very specific. In fact, each of these hallelujahs have a meaning behind them, have a richness to them. This isn't what I would call blue-striped salvation. I don't know how many of you remember this back in the 70s and 80s, but there was a time in grocery stores where generic brands, the way you knew it was generic was it had a blue stripe around the bottom of the can or around the bottom of the box. Does anybody else remember that? Just me. Okay, that's great. So this isn't generic glory. You know, it's not common strength. What they sing here, each one of these things, when they say hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power, each one of them have their own definite article. So what it should translate in your Bible is hallelujah, the salvation, and the glory, and the power belong to our God. The word in the Greek is hey. Hey, hey, salvation, hey, glory, hey, power, hey, soteria, hey, doxa, hey, dunamis, the salvation, the glory, and the power. Why? Because all three of these things belong to God. These are nouns with a definite article. They're speaking of character traits of God. That the salvation, the glory, and the power, this speaks of him. This belongs to him. Kind of like when Jesus prayed, Matthew 6:13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's all God's. This belongs to him. You don't get these anywhere else. The salvation, the glory, and the power. And each of these three attributes should awaken a specific response in our hearts. Think about this. And William Barclay wrote this down. I think this is brilliant. He says, these responses to these three attributes taken together elicit our praise. So the salvation of God, what does the salvation of God do to your heart? It should awaken gratitude. The salvation of God. I'm saved. I'm saved. Lord, thank you. The salvation of God awakens gratitude in the heart. The glory of God ought to awaken reverence in the heart. God, you are glorious. You are awesome. Hallelujah. And then finally, the power of God. Well, the power of God awakens trust. Because now we're saying he is all powerful, which means he's capable of handling anything. There is nothing in my life or yours that he can't handle, that he can't deal with, that he can't carry us through. And if you think there is, you don't know the power of God. The salvation, the glory, the power, awakening our gratitude, our reverence, our trust. And all together as they sing, hallelujah, they recognize, we recognize the salvation, the glory, and the power of our God. And so God is our Redeemer. He's the one that all this is found in. And by the way, these aren't just theological concepts. You know, things to learn about God. Well, he's the salvation and he's the glory and he's the power. Good. Jot that down. Keep it in my notes. Clarify that in the Greek. This is so much more. These aren't things we learn about God. We're singing hallelujah here because these are things we know in God, by relationship with God. We've experienced this. Those who are standing there in the heavens worshiping the Lord will be worshiping from the heart because this is the reality of our lives. That now we're there and we're looking back and saying, he really is the salvation. And he really is the glory. And he really has all the power because we have experienced it in knowing the Lord, in living for him and with him and following after him. These are what we experience as we know Jesus. And so thankfulness and awe and trust, they're best cultivated in a relationship with the Lord. If you're a little short on thankfulness, just need to spend some more time with Jesus. If you're not coming up to the ability to have awe in his presence and his name, you need to know him better. And if you're struggling to trust him, you need to spend time with him. You need to pour out to him and ask him to develop your trust. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it again. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again and again and again and again. And I think most of you here probably don't need to hear it, but I'm going to say it again. Worship is not a warm-up to the educatorial process at the Bridge. Our worship, when we gather together, be it on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, and by the way, if you happen to be one of those people, you work late on a Wednesday and you're doing your best just to get here, and you come stumbling in after a long day of work, and then you deal with Pastor Rick teaching, God bless you. And I understand that. I'm talking about a heart issue that worship is not about warming up everybody so that then we can get into the BBU. Bridge Bible University. The question I ask you this morning is, can you sing thankfully for the salvation of God? Can you sing, can you praise reverentially before the glory of God? Can you rest trustfully in the power of God? Now, I know this is none of you. Well, I don't know that because I don't know specifically who this is, but I heard this last week. And it shocked me. Maybe it shouldn't, but it did. But I'm going to call it out. And if this happens to be you and you feel called out, don't worry. No one knows it's you. I don't even know. I'm going to be watching your reactions, though, to see who looks guilty. I was told last week that there are people who come to the Bridge and sit in their cars until the time of worship is over, and then they come in for teaching. Really? How can we do that? How is that okay? Well, I'm not into the worship. It's not for you. Well, I don't like the guitar. I'm sorry. Well, it's too loud. Get earplugs. We come to worship Jesus. That is why we're here. He blesses us with his word, but we're here for him. We're here to lift up praise and honor and glory to his name. We're here to prepare for Revelation 19. How would it be for if some people in heaven were sitting in their cars waiting for it to be over? You'd be in your car for a long, long time. Rolling down the window, they done yet? Nope. Just getting grumpier and grumpier and more frustrated. I'm so tempted on a Sunday morning just to worship for 2 hours and the person sitting there in the car and going, they're still going? What did I show up for? We are here to worship God. Please come to worship Jesus. And if the music is too loud, you know, in fact, I'm going to tell you, Ava, we need to get a basket of earplugs back there because I know for some, by the way, it's not a volume issue. It is a tone issue. And I know this as my ears get older. It's a tone issue. And John can explain this way better than I can, but there are times where the tone coming through the speakers, they pierce. And you could turn it down, it's still going to pierce. Pierce my ear. Anyway, so it's not volume. And if we turn it down, then it also gets a little dull in here. So we want to be joyful and praising. And I'm always like, turn it up. And well, people are going to get upset. I'm like, tell them to get upset with me. So I don't mind, you know, if it bothers, if it hurts your ears, I understand that. I don't want to hurt anybody's ears. So we'll get some earplugs that you can pop in and just sit there happy and you can praise the Lord. But that is why we're here. Hallelujah. God is our Redeemer. Second thing to note, hallelujah, God is righteous. Verse 2, they sing hallelujah because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. I've always thought that was a weird verse. Hallelujah! Her smoke rises forever and ever. Hallelujah! She burns. I mean, you know, it's a little, what are we saying here? This worship is profoundly personal. All worship should be. Real praise based on a real response to real circumstance in the worshiping community. And verses 2 and 3, they draw from 3 Hebrew scriptures across time to give us that sense that God is righteous. That's why when we sing, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever, it's not the smoke, it's not the fact that Babylon has been condemned, it's the fact that God is righteous, and the sight of that smoke is proof of the righteousness. Well, I'm not sure I like that. It is proof of justice. 3 Hebrew scriptures that John hears that are actually sung and known by the saints and the prophets and the apostles as they sing these songs together. The first one, verse 2, because his judgments are true and righteous. That is Psalm 19, verse 9. It's the psalm we started out with this morning. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether, period. Know what that means? God is never wrong. He is never wrong. He is never late to the show. He is never wrong in his judgments or in what he does. He is always flawlessly, perfectly true and right in everything. And then the second Hebrew scripture that is quoted, you see it there in verse 2. He has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Where's that? Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. He will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. Moses said he will avenge. John hears he has avenged. Deuteronomy 32, it is anticipated. Revelation 19, it is accomplished. The righteousness of God, the vengeance of the Lord, promised all the way back through Moses and now fulfilled as we sing these songs of praise before the throne. The third verse comes out of Isaiah chapter 34, verse 10. And it says, Note this, it will not be quenched day and night. Its smoke will go up forever. Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. That's not just watching the smoke of Babylon. This is the prophecy of Isaiah, speaking of the same event. Her smoke will go up forever from generation to generation. It will be desolate, Babylon. None will pass through it forever and ever. Why? It is a sign, a symbol, a truth of his righteousness. Hallelujah, God is righteous. I know it's tough language. It's called justice. And it is justice at work. I don't know if you have seen this. There's a show out on Netflix about Simone Biles and her amazing comeback, and that she is now the Olympic gymnast, and she is six-time world artistic gymnast champion. Never before been done. She does things nobody else has ever been able to do, and she's headed back to the Olympics. Well, there's a two-part documentary about her and interviews with her as to what happened at the last Olympics and what she's hoping to accomplish in the Olympics to come. And why am I even telling you about Simone Biles? There's a reason for this. And I have absolutely no idea. I'll probably remember in just a minute and go, oh, that's right. I'm talking about justice, perfect justice at work, and I don't know. Wow. Thanks, yeah, that's a 59 moment right there. If I remember, I'll bring it back to you, because there was something in the thing that I saw that made me think about this, about justice, and I don't know what it was. Anyway, the smoke of Babylon rises like fumes from an eternal pyre, a funeral pyre, as it were. And this is an allusion to the lake of fire, which is eternal, which will go on forever and ever. By the way, the lake of fire, we will talk about it, but it's referred to in Revelation 19, verse 20. It's referred to in Revelation 20, verse 10, in 20, verse 14, in 20, verse 15, and this is an allusion to it. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 tells us the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And people say, how is that justice? That's too much. That's not fair, people will say. Because a person sinned in a temporary life, because someone did something wrong in the short term, they have to pay for it forever and ever and ever. Well, that's not fair. Listen, it is not only judgment for sin in terms of behavior, it is judgment of sinful hearts. And the issue, and I talked about this earlier on in our study, eternal punishment will last only as long as rebellion does. You understand? Eternal punishment is eternal because rebellion is eternal. So it is absolutely fair to the heart that rebels against the Lord. God is righteous. His judgments are absolutely 100% fair, completely fair. Now, again, if it seems a little strange to sing hallelujah against the heat of Babylon burning and smoldering in its devastation, understand this song of hallelujah is not a taunt of the lost. It's not that everybody's looking at the flames and going, hallelujah. No, the very word itself is directing our gaze to the Lord. Hallelujah, for our God is righteous. He is right. He did the right thing. He avenges the blood of his bondservants. Anyone who has ever lost a family member through persecution simply for following Christ will say, yes, this is fair. I mean, how about if it was you, the blood of a daughter, the blood of a husband, lost because of proclaiming Jesus Christ? Justice says that they must be avenged, and God promises to avenge, and he will avenge. Remember the martyrs of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 6, verse 10? They cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And when he finally does, worship is the only response. When he finally brings this vengeance at the end of the tribulation, we must worship him. By the way, when you think of God is righteous, hallelujah, God is righteous, you can make it even more personal by asking and answering the question, who? Who is righteous? You just said that, Rick. God is. Listen, Jesus is righteous. He is the only one who first died to save us and then comes to judge. So he has every right. He is the one worthy of all our hallelujahs, because when God exacts vengeance, it is final and it is righteous, it is true. It is Jesus we worship, 2 Corinthians 5:21, because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Which is to say this morning that the smoke of the burning of Babylon is not for you. You in Jesus Christ can become the righteousness of God. So when we say God is righteous, he is righteous who made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could be righteous. Wow. Luke 21, 22, talking about the tribulation, Jesus himself said, "These are the days of vengeance so that all things which are written will be fulfilled." God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So here you go. The family, everyone who sings hallelujah will know, you'll know for certain his judgments are right. His judgments are true. You'll know that. What you have to decide is if you will sing. This is the question I think before all people right now. Will I sing righteous and true? Meaning what? Meaning, will you be among those singing? Verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne saying, Amen, hallelujah." So now the 24 elders and the four cherubim are mentioned as well, joining the saints and apostles and prophets of the redeemed. I think the 24 are the church, are a picturesque of the church. And we talked about that back in chapters 4 and 5. It's interesting to me that this is the last time the 24 elders are specifically mentioned right here in verse 4. You won't hear them called out after this. It's just the church. In fact, when the church shows up and is named after this, the 24 are no longer here. They are, but they're not mentioned because the church is mentioned. See what I'm saying? 24 is the church. That's what I think. But they're all singing now, number 3, hallelujah, God is resplendent. God is resplendent. Note that they worship God who sits on the throne, and they say, amen, hallelujah. He is resplendent. They're looking at him. They're praising him for his righteousness, for his redemption, and they're looking, and there he is on the throne, and he is absolutely resplendent as they worship. And all these gathered together are his bondservants who fear him, small and great. Remember where the revelation began all those months ago? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And here we are, all joined together, bondservants in heaven, worshiping the Lord, saying, hallelujah and amen. You see, it's not what we know or hear. It's who we know. It's who we believe. It's who we listen to. And it's who we will see seated there on the resplendent heavenly throne in all his glory. Isaiah saw this. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, Isaiah speaking, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. But Isaiah was freaking out because he is looking at this glorious scene, the resplendency of God on the throne in heaven, and he's like, woe is me. I mean, it's the only thing he can say. He doesn't say hallelujah. Note that. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. How can I say hallelujah when my lips are so filthy? See, when we see him on his heavenly throne, on his glorious throne, we will be a people saved, not ruined. We're going to be a people of clean lips, not filthy speech. We will be a people alive at that point, no longer dying, a people in a very different position. And by the way, note this. Of all these four hallelujahs, this one includes amen. Amen, hallelujah, they say in verse 4. Amen, hallelujah. It's the only other word, you Bible students have heard this, the only other word that transcends all language. Amen. How do you say amen in Arabic? Amen. How do you say amen in Greek? Amen. How about in Hebrew? Amen. It's in every language. I can tell it to you in Japanese. Check this out. Ready? Amen. Amen and hallelujah. These are the two words that are across all language and are spoken just as amen and hallelujah. And so here, it's wonderful. We are singing as we sing hallelujah. We sing amen, hallelujah. We're saying, yes, Lord, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we agree. We're on board, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. You know what that means? That means every nagging doubt, every pesky uncertainty, every ignorant question of God's divine work on the earth in our lives, every one of our questions is completely consumed as we say, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. I've told you before, we're not going to be lined up for miles grasping our questions scrawled on little 3x5 cards. You're going to answer this before I say hallelujah, because I need to know. You're going to know. You're going to know beyond the shadow of a doubt. You are going to see him in the resplendence of his throne. And if you have a 3x5 card, the smoke of it is going to go up forever. You're not going to have any questions that you're even going to want to ask, because you'll know him. You will see him. By the way, why do we say amen now on this side of heaven? Right now, when you say amen, we say it as a prayer. We say, in Jesus' name, amen. It's a prayer. It's saying, so let it be done, Lord. Let it be done, Lord, here on earth. Amen is a prayer. In heaven, amen is a praise. Amen in heaven is, it's done, Lord. You did it, Lord. Hallelujah. It's finished, Lord. Wonderful. Yes, Lord. But you know what? You can put that into practice right now. You can say, yes, Lord, it's done right now. You can hear Jesus crying out, tetelestai, it is finished, in your life, in your heart, right now. Say yes to him now. Put away the 3x5 cards now. And I'm not saying don't bring them to Bible study. We're going to conclude the whole study of Revelation in our very last gathering on a Wednesday night. We'll do one more Q&A. Bring your 3x5 cards. That's fine. But I'm talking about those questions of doubt, those questions of, but why did he do this to me? Why would he allow that to take place in my life? I don't understand. He's going to have to answer for this. Really? Those 3x5 cards need to be torn up right now and can be. Say yes to Jesus. Say amen. As Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 1:18, God is faithful. So our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. That is, when God makes a promise, it will be fulfilled. It must be. It's a done deal. So when you hear the promise of God in your life, say yes. Well, it's not done yet, Rick. No, but it is as certain to be done as anything that has been done. His promises are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Amen, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, hallelujah. Receive of the Lord, trust in the Lord, hallelujah. Because the day is fast coming when all of our prayers and pleas will be completely replaced with amen, hallelujah. How can you be sure? Someone might ask. I'm sure because we're singing. This is us in the heavenly choir. It's one of those wonderful moments that you are quoted in the Bible. I like to point those out. You know, I'm quoted in Scripture right here. This is me singing. This is you singing. If you're in Jesus, you are in this heavenly choir. Guess what? You have just answered your own questions. But what about this? But I'm not sure about that. Amen. Hallelujah. That's you. How do you know I'm going to be satisfied? Because you're singing right here. If you're here. If you're here. Oh, great. The big if. Well, how do I know if I'm going to be there? Well, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, then you're going to be there. If you don't believe in Jesus, let's talk about that. Receive him as Lord and Savior, and you will be singing, yes, Lord. True and righteous are your judgments. My Redeemer, salvation, power, and glory. You're going to be singing hallelujah, amen. Verse 5. And a voice came from the throne, and we know who this is, saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And there are the bondservants. There they are, praising the Lord. And the voice in the throne says, give praise to our God. This is the Lord. So this is Jesus speaking out from the throne. Give praise to our God. Give praise. Well, we've just done it three times, Lord. You know, we're three hallelujahs in. We are obviously in the midst of worship. You would think the first three hallelujahs would be enough. But no, the Lord commands more worship in the middle of worship. And to make it a little more specific for you, the phrase give praise is ainete in the Greek. It is in the present active imperative. So it's a command, but it's present active. What does that mean? It means, better translated, keep giving praise. Keep giving praise, you his bondservants. Keep praising, keep worshiping. Just as we get to the height of worship, the Lord says, more, more, more. Praise on, keep praising, lift it up, let's go. When is it enough, Lord? We got friends in their cars just waiting. How long, Jesus? Ever been in a worship service and you started going, he's doing another song. Someone needs to tell her time to get off the stage, you know? When we were in California, we loaded up. We always do. We loaded up on In-N-Out Burger. Mm. I'm an In-N-Out fan. I grew up eating In-N-Out. I love In-N-Out. The burgers, the lettuce is so perky. I love that. The burgers and the cheese and everything, it's really good stuff. More than once after pigging out on In-N-Out, I found myself lying either on my parents' couch or up in my bed just groaning. Oh, why did I do it? Why? Why, oh Lord? How long, oh Lord, must I lie here in pain? And the next day, we were right back at In-N-Out. You know, just, hey, pigging out. I love it. And when we weren't, understand that we moderated our visits to In-N-Out with Del Taco, so it was okay. Will our praise ever become bloated? Will our worship ever get to the point where it's superfluous, where we're checking, as it were, our watches? Listen, this is the wonder of eternity. You will never get too much worship. You will never be bloated on praise. You will never feel like, man, I need a break. The heights of our joy don't have to end for digestion. We will worship and worship, and the more we praise, the more we're gonna wanna praise, and the more joyful we'll be. And as we reach the heights of our praise, you're gonna hear the Lord saying, bring it on, more, more, more. Keep giving praise, keep going, and we're gonna be like, all right. Because it's worship of the Lord, and that joy, it's that joy inexpressible that it's like we can never quite express all the joy that is in our hearts. Keep giving praise, keep going. It's the perpetual praise we see in heaven because he's worthy and because we will not be able to get enough. So if you've ever heard that question, really worship like 24/7 in heaven? Is there ever a break? I mean, look, you're not gonna want one. You're not gonna want one. So this heavenly revival, if you can call it that, it begins with this multitude and they're singing, hallelujah, God our Redeemer. And then hallelujah, God our righteous avenger. And then the praise swells as the elders and the church and the cherubim, they all gather, amen, hallelujah to God who is resplendent on the throne. And suddenly now the worship surges even more as the Lord says, keep it going, keep worshiping. It surges even higher. And you could say it breaks like a tidal wave. Verse 6, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah. The Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. Number 4, hallelujah, God Almighty reigns. This is the single most compelling reason to praise the Lord right here. He reigns. He reigns. That's the deal. Coming off of the tribulation, coming off of 6,000 years of a world diving headlong into depravity, coming off of all that, we come to the final conclusion, absolute and eternal, our God reigns. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalm 59:13, destroy in wrath, destroy that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And then it ends with Selah. I always like to point out, Selah seems to be a musical pause in the Psalms. I think of it as a musical pause so you can think about it. Think about it. God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Or Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. Hallelujah. By the way, that's the heart of the gospel. The reign of Jesus Christ is the very heart of our gospel message, the good news. But you need to hear this. It falls on deaf ears unless the result of the gospel is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. The gospel falls on deaf ears unless the result is the lordship of Jesus. What I'm saying, and you might even want to just jot this down, obedience must precede praise. Obedience must receive or precede praise. It's obedience first. Why would you praise a God who does not rule over your life? Why would you worship God when he is not your Lord? Now, at the name of Jesus, we know every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there is going to be a moment at the end of all things when every knee, even the most rebellious knees, will bow. They can't help it because he's God, but not the God who reigns over their hearts. He is the God that they are terrified of and yet remain in rebellion against. And the reality is that obedience must precede praise. If I'm not obedient to the Lord, if he is not Lord and King over my life, it makes it much more difficult to praise. Why would I? And you're not gonna get worship. You're not gonna understand worship. You will, as it were, stay in your car if he is not your Lord. Rick, did you just judge all the car sitters? No. I'm not doubting the faith. I'm saying there is a disobedience when we refuse to worship. We are not obeying our Lord, who in this context says, keep on praising. But this is throughout the scriptures. You cannot go through the scriptures without hearing the Lord say, worship me. Worship. Give praise. Give honor. All glory and power and honor to God. How can I say I'm obedient if I reject worship? And I'm not just talking worship with the band on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about a heart that worships the Lord. Ask yourself this morning, does he reign over me? Is he Lord? Is he Lord over myself? Is he Lord over my house, over my family, over my relationships? Is he sovereign in my decisions? Is he Lord of my actions, my attitudes, my goals, my hopes, my endeavors? Is he Lord of my future? Listen, you can say, hallelujah, God is a redeemer. Hallelujah, God is righteous. Even hallelujah, God is resplendent. But only those who come to the fourth hallelujah, that is hallelujah, God Almighty reigns, only they know unfettered joy. Only those who recognize the lordship of the God they worship, they're the only ones who can say, I have joy inexpressible in Jesus because he is my Lord. If he is not your Lord, listen to me on this. I thought that I'm 100% sure of this next statement. If Jesus is not your Lord, you cannot and will not know joy without chains. That means you can sit in church your whole life and still be bound if he's not your Lord. But if he's Lord, the chains break. When we praise, the fetters fall. When we worship, when tsunamis of hallelujahs, he reigns, break out, we break out. That's when we break out of any prison we might be in or prison we might know. Prisons of dysfunction, prisons of drugs, prisons of sexual addictions, prisons of broken relationships, prisons of alcoholism, workaholism, fear, anxiety, despair. My friends, those are all chains. And when we worship the Lord, like Paul and Silas, the chains in prison break and the doors open and we are free. And that is joy unfettered. And that will be experienced in this season, in this time yet before us, described in Revelation 19 verses 1 through 6, the chains, the prisons, they're gone. Don't live in them today. If you see an old chain rattling to get your attention, worship. Praise the Lord. Say hallelujah. The Lord Almighty reigns over my life. And remember, as Peter said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know, this world only has really one thing to offer. I mentioned it earlier, Disneyland. Superficial happiness. Always cracks me up in Disneyland when a mom is walking through the crowd and her, you know, dragging the child behind her going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, that is not, that's the tragic kingdom right there. That's dismal land, is what that is. No, it's superficial happiness. It's facades of freedom, things that look free, the pretense of pleasure. Pleasure for a moment, brief amusement rides. You get on the ride, woo, and then it's over, and then you're in line again. That's Disneyland. That's the world. That's as good as it gets. And yet, we are promised of this amazing, remarkable time of worship that where the heart is set free, the world, note this, look at Revelation 18:22. The sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. That's what the world offers. But it fades. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. Even the Anacortes Arts and Crafts Fair will be over. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. That is work, you know, nose to the grindstone. The light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And even the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. All of the things that the world has to offer are coming to an end. Maybe I've told the joke to you before. If I have, forgive me. And even if I haven't, I'll go ahead and say forgive me. But guy goes to hell. And he's given three rooms from which to choose. So he goes to the first room, and they open the door, and there are people inside the room screaming because the room is filled with fire. They're all literally standing upside down on their heads with fire all around them, the flames licking, and they're screaming and shouting, and he slams the door and goes, no, I don't want that room. All right, they take him to the second room, and they open the door, and there are people freezing to death. I mean, they are upside down and everything is absolute ice, and even to the point that you can see, you know, steam coming off of the ice, and they're so cold and they're screaming and they're miserable, and he slams the door. No, not that room. And they go to a third room and open up the door, and the smell is unbelievable. The stench of the garbage, and people are wading through this garbage. It's almost, he almost can't take it. But he looks and he sees that as these people wade through the garbage, they're holding donuts and cups of coffee. And there's a table in the corner with a little coffee pot and donuts on it, and they're moving around. And he's like, okay, I can get used to the smell. And he goes in the room, and the door closes behind him, and immediately a little window on the side opens up, and a demon sticks his head and says, all right, coffee break over, back on your heads. Note to self, finish teaching before joke. Okay. That's the world. The world, it's a temporary coffee break. The best the world can give you is temporary. It's a brief respite from what's going on. Brief moments of fun, brief vacation, brief, you know, whatever you enjoy, it's that long. And then something's going to come along. Real life comes back, and we're right back to it. And it's tough, and it's, you know, that's life. Welcome to it. That is not heaven. I love what C.S. Lewis said. Joy is the serious business of heaven. That's where joy is absolutely and completely unfettered. And by the way, look at this. We saw it Wednesday night. As Paul and Silas were locked in the stocks and they broke out with joy unfettered, they began to praise the Lord, and the stocks fell off and they are free with all the other prisoners. Listen, we see that immediately after verse 23 of chapter 18, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. Guess what? Immediately the voice of the bridegroom and the bride is heard in heaven. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And that is the first time we have seen the bride since we heard the bride singing the song of the redeemed in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Because the bride has been absent from all these things taking place on earth. But now the bride, here she is. And it is the marriage supper of the Lamb. My friend, I don't know if you've met Ron Martin. He typically comes second service, and Ron just cracks me up. I've quoted him already a couple times before. I may have told you this, but he keeps coming up to me in our study of Revelation, and he keeps going, Pastor Rick, are we at dessert yet? Because he understands, while all of this stuff is taking place in the tribulation on earth, we are on a heavenly honeymoon with Jesus. We are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are with him. And so Ron wants to know, are we at dessert yet? You know, and I told him Wednesday night, I said, actually, Ron, you might want to finish up dessert because Jesus is about to come. So we need to get on our horses and ride. That will all make sense, hopefully, Wednesday night. Are we at dessert? The marriage supper of the Lamb is the next thing after these things. It's the next thing to come following that tribulation period. The marriage of the Lamb. It's the next glorious thing on the Revelation menu. And while the heavy and turbulent judgment and wrath of God shake the earth on in this world, we will be singing in heaven. We will be at that marriage supper. More about that Wednesday night. Let me just ask a final question. Are you a singer in the Hallelujah chorus of Revelation 19? Are you one of those singing? Are you quoted here? Well, how can I be sure? Simple. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord now, you'll be worshiping him then. Praise Jesus now, you will praise Jesus then. Is Jesus the Lord of your life now? He will be the Lord you worship then. That's the truth. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We ask that you will encourage our worship and build up our praise and give us hearts, Lord, to shout praise to you, to sing softly worship to you, to give of ourselves to you, to accept and believe and trust in your lordship, your rule, and your reign. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to move our hearts and to make us worshipers with hallelujah on our lips and amen in our hearts. Make us ready. Lord, we want to be ready when you call, a bride ready and pure awaiting your return. In Jesus' name, amen.